thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
This morning, I want to preach from this title, God Writes Our Story. And I hope that over this kind of last week, we've had some time to kind of think back over our years. Because I don't know about you, I kind of forget what happened in January last year. Sort of this merges into one. Me and Holly were talking the other day, and I kind of take this year from like August onwards because it's just all I can remember. But hopefully there's some recognition of like what God did throughout this past year for your life. And I hope this Christmas period has been filled with family time, with relaxing, with close to the fire, with lots of food. I can see around the room Santa's been good to a lot of people with some lovely outfits. It's been great. But I would love this morning if we can start by reading some scripture. So if you would do me a favour and turn to the book of Acts and go to Acts chapter 7. And we're going to read two verses here, and then we're going to go to Acts chapter 9. So, Acts 7, verses 57 to 58. And then we'll turn the page and go to Acts 9. Says this. So a wee bit of context, this is the stoning of Stephen. This is the period of time whenever Stephen's speaking out, and there's this moment where he is stoned then before all the religious people of the time and all the people watching. This basically starts this mass like exodus of Christians from Jerusalem, and then we hear the verse of Acts 1:8 when it says to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. This is the start of this movement of Christians throughout the entire land. So this is the scattering from Jerusalem. But the last verse of this says this, 57. At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they rushed at him, dragging him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. If you turn your Bible then to chapter 9, verses 1, should be one page just, we'll read from verse 1 down to verse 12. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless as they heard the sound but did not see anything. Saul got up from the ground, and when he opened his eyes, he could not see anything. He could see nothing. So they led him by the hand, into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision. Ananias, yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. For he is praying in a vision. He has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore. We'll keep reading. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with the authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. Verse 15. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning that your word is alive, that it's the greatest instruction for our life. And I pray that this morning, God, whatever I may say, if anything is of me, I pray it would fall on deaf ears. But this morning, Father, if anything is illuminated by your Spirit that I say, God, I pray, would we hold it tight and would it be instruction for our daily living? In your name we pray. Amen. So this morning, my first point is this. You aren't destined by your start. I really love Christmas because it's like really relaxing. And I love a coffee shop. Does anyone like coffee shops? Three people, great. I love a coffee shop in Dundonald called General Merchants. It's the best coffee shop ever. It's close to the Stormont. You get a wee coffee, you can go on a lovely walk. It's by far the best. So I have a question in here. And there is a right answer and there is a wrong answer. So I would love you to put your hand up if you think tea is better than coffee. Keep it high, keep it high, keep it high. Everyone in the church, look around. That is the wrong answer. Hands up if you like coffee better. Now everyone look around. That is the right answer. Congratulations, guys, on getting that right. I think coffee is by far the better drink. I don't really like tea at all, but coffee has to trump tea. And I ask this because there's this really strange thing, right? We'll go forward a wee bit to this. Has anybody ever heard of this coffee? Kopi Luwak? No? So I'll give you the backstory of this coffee, right? And I'm going to read it so you don't think I'm making this up. So the process of this coffee is very, very strange. It all starts with an Asian palm civet. It's like a monkey type thing. They roam the mountains in Indonesia and they eat from this tree. And then the process begins. They eat this berry. It goes into their stomach. There's this digestion. Then it is, I heard this is probably the nicest way to put it, excreted, right? And then thankfully, it is then washed and cleaned and the outer layer is taken off. And then you have Kopi Luwak. And so the start of this process is disgusting, right? It's like, who would ever drink this? But let me tell you something funny about this. This is, on the scale of coffee, the third most expensive coffee in the world. It is the most sought-after coffee and would probably cost you, for one cup of coffee, between £15 and £25 for one cup of coffee. And that is the process of how it's made. But you see, the start of the journey doesn't determine the end. The coffee starts as this disgusting thing that we would rather run away from, but in the end, it's one of the most desirable products in the coffee industry. Because how it started isn't how it ends. And we first read of this guy, Paul, Saul, we know him in this, in Acts 7, and it says this, at this they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. And a lot of people, when we read this passage, we may think, a young man named Saul, is he just like the coat holder? Is he just this like young kid who doesn't really know what he's got himself involved with? And he's just this like sort of coat holder for these really, really bad guys. But when you read this expression, young man named Saul, this actually means a man in his prime. And so Saul in this moment wasn't just this kid who held the coats. He would have orchestrated this moment. He would have been the one who gave the final thumbs up for the stoning. And so our first introduction to this guy is him allowing the stoning of Stephen. So this is the first time we meet this guy. So Saul, he starts pretty bad. His job, as we read later on, if we continue, In verse 9, it says this, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so if he found any there who belonged to the way, which is a Christian following Jesus, whether men or women, he might take them to prison in Jerusalem. So this guy Saul, the start of his story is a wee bit sad. Chasing after Christians to persecute them, destined to throw these guys in jail for their faith, allowing stonings to happen. This is this man, Saul, that we read of. Surely someone like Saul, who was that deep in it, someone who was so caught up in the way of the empire, surely someone like this, surely his start was too bad. Surely his start determined how he finished. And maybe for some of us in this room, 2023 has been difficult. It's been a year where family situations have been complex, really difficult. You wouldn't really share with the room what's going on, but you know there's some really difficult things going on. Maybe for you, health has been a real issue. This has just been a year where every issue has just crept up on you, and you're thinking, just not another year of this. Maybe finances, just really tough with the cost of living and things going around this world. And all we can think in this room right now with every situation going on is just not another year. Not another year of this. I can't go on like this. Well, I think there's hope this morning, because I don't think how we start determines how we finish, because our circumstances now aren't the truth, because we serve a God who does things for our good. Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works together for the good of those who love him, who have been calling according to his purpose. There is hope. A guy, Max Lucado, says this quote. He says, God never said that the journey would be easy, but he did say the arrival would be worthwhile. God never said the journey of following him would be easy, but he did say the arrival would be worthwhile. There is hope for you this year. You are not determined by how you enter tomorrow, by what 2024 is going to be like. I'm not saying there's going to be no trials or no difficulties, but you are not determined by how you enter tomorrow, because God has something for our good. We aren't determined by how we start. The coffee starts as this undesirable, stinking thing, right? But in the end, it turns to this beautiful, sought-after ingredient for the third most expensive coffee in the world. Saul, life was destined to be a certain way as we read about it. But in an instant, in a moment with God, everything changes. Just one moment, just one time with God changes the trajectory of his life that we'll go on to read about in a second. Because for you and I, if we hold on, God will come through. Because you know what? You and I have something in common with Saul. We're broken people who sin. And the only way our life has changed is because of God. And so you're not discounted because of what's going on in your life right now. You're not forgotten about because you live in Ballymoney and you're not written about in the Bible. You are just in the same position as Saul, broken, sinful people before God who can change the direction of your life. Because my second point is this: God writes better stories. Acts 9:1-19, again we'll read. Meanwhile, Saul was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anything. Saul, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying in a vision, and he has seen a man named Ananias come and place hands on him to restore sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people. And he has come with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel." Sometimes we really think that we know best. And although we wouldn't probably admit it in church in this place, sometimes we're going through life and things are really difficult because this year has been really tough for some people. And we think, but if I could only do this, or if I could only have this, or if I could only get out of this, if you could only just give me that, then surely I would be better. Surely life would become so much easier. But Paul shows this by his life that this isn't true. Saul grew up in the Roman Empire. He probably was at the stage of his life in this moment that he dreamed about as a kid. Growing up in the empire as one of the chief people who was go out and murder Christians. Not probably the murder in part was what he dreamed about, but being this high up person in society that everybody respected. He grew up in the ranks of the Roman Empire and he probably got everything he probably would have wanted as a young boy in the empire serving the Roman emperor. And you see, success in the eyes of man in this moment was probably attained by Saul. He probably got everything that a child in the empire would have wanted. Success, power, money. He probably attained everything that people would have wanted. And for us, it looks a bit different. We're not in the Roman Empire. But what would you want? Is it money, power, position? What is it that we are so desperate after? Because we see with Paul that it falls flat in his face in one moment. That every desire that he ever had seemed worthless in the face of seeing God. Because God writes better stories. Proverbs 3 verse 5 to 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight." Sometimes we just try and take control. We try and let ourselves, led by our desires and our wants and the things that we just hold so close to us, our family, our friends, the people around us, try and just pull us in directions. And we just try and take control of our lives because we think, surely I'm the best captain. Surely I know myself the best. Surely my friends know me really well and want what I want. And so surely I should follow this. And we sometimes get caught up in this cycle. But the reality of our Christian lives, the actual purpose of us following Jesus, is that we die to ourselves every day. That we actually realize dying to ourselves is the greatest option we could ever have. Because he writes better stories. There's nothing that you could ever think of or want or desire that could match the story he writes for your life. And it's until we really come to the understanding and trust that statement is when things start to change. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows you and he loves you better than the people around you do. He writes better stories. And so this year I really pray that our mission as a church and as a personal disciple of Jesus would be this. I want to just die to myself. Not because I want to lose everything I have, but because I gain everything. When I die to myself and I submit my ways to the Lord, all my ways to the Lord, then it's he who makes my path straight. Whenever I take control and whenever I hold the reins, we will fail and we will fall. But whenever we die to ourselves and we say, God, you write a better story than what I ever could. You are the person who can take this pen and write my life because I trust you way more than I trust myself. When we follow his ways, he makes our path straight. And it's so obvious in the story of Saul, from this murderous, threatening person who was chasing the Christians or the people of the way in Damascus. In one moment, not a prolonged journey, but in one moment, Saul encountered God. His name was changed to Paul, and he lived a life sold out for the gospel. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, and Jesus in this moment to Ananias says that he is the chosen instrument to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. He goes on 3 missionary journeys in the book of Acts. He never takes any recognition, but always gives glory to God. And he writes timeless instructions for the church throughout scripture that still plays a part in our lives today. Why? Because God writes better stories. If Paul wrote his story or Saul wrote his story, then we would have understood where he would have ended up. He would have lived a life for the empire that chased down every Christian that he seen and put them in prison for their faith. But God writes better stories. He wasn't subjected by how he started, because Saul started as this murderous, threatening person towards Christians, and he leaves as one of the greatest ever missionaries and apostles that we've ever heard about in Scripture. And so the start never ends up being the finish. But what he did do was he let God write his story. And 2024 can be a year where we think God can do some incredible things. And I think as a church in session, when we talk about it or when we have conversations in youth ministry and as a big church, I am so excited for what God can do in 2024. But it's genuinely not because I think Paul's amazing. I do. It's not because I think Mark and Johnny are amazing. I do. But because he writes better stories, and I trust that we as a church can lay the pen in his hand and say, would you take the lead? Because when we do that, I believe God can empower personal disciples, all of us as the church. I believe he can empower families represented by this church. And I believe he can empower this church to see some amazing things. It isn't determined by how we start. So please, if you're walking into tomorrow carrying baggage and all you can see is walls in your life because of things going on, do not discount yourself. Our prayer should be, God, take my life and write my story. And in the moments of this year in 2024, when it's good, and there will be moments that it'll be really good, then we'll praise him. And in the moments when it's really difficult and it's really tough, and there will be moments of that next year, we'll praise him. Because when God writes our story, we have confidence in the end. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He has started something in every Christian's life and every person's life in this room. And I believe God is faithful to every promise that he makes. And so he will carry you. In the seasons that are really easy, he's there. In the seasons that are really tough, he will carry you on to the day of completion. Because God writes better stories. Imagine what God can do with your yes this year, if he can do with a simple yes from Saul. Saul's life was completely changed and transformed in a moment. Imagine what he could do through people like us. And if we go back to the quote by Max Lucado, God never said the journey would be easy, but he did say the arrival would be worthwhile. And my last point this morning is this, and I'll explain it. Kind of is a bit weird of a title, but I'll explain. Truth has a sound. Trust has a sound. Do we truly trust God with our 2024? Do you? Like, if I said, everyone put your hands up if you trust God with your 2024, the room would put their hands up. But right now, take a moment, right, in yourself, in your heart, do you really trust him? Are you confident that his story's better than yours? Are you confident that he'll carry you when it's tough? Do you really trust him? And I think we should genuinely think about it, not just like, oh, I'll take 20 seconds and then we'll come back, but genuinely think about it in your heart right now. Do you trust him to write your story? Do you really, really believe he writes a better one than you? Because I would urge you that this is the truth. I do believe that he can write a better story than any one of us. I believe he is the most trustworthy person to ever walk the face of the earth. And so if that is so, then we are called to worship and praise him. Joshua, everyone will know this passage really well. Joshua 6 verse 1 to 5. It says this. I'll give you context of why I'm saying it in a second. But it says this. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times, with the priests blowing the trumpets. And when you hear them sound, a long blast on the trumpets. Have the whole army give a loud shout, and then the wall of the city will collapse, and the army will go up, and everybody in it. This is a story of the Israelites walking around this walled city. And in the start of this passage, when God's talking to Joshua, there's a promise. See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. But they lifted worship. It wasn't because the victory was already received. Rather, they lifted worship in the face of the walls. They trusted God enough that the promise that he made at the very start, even though they hadn't seen it yet, even though they hadn't seen the walls come down yet, they still worshipped him. They still praised him. They still obeyed him. And so I think that is what we're going to do this morning. I think if the worship team want to come forward as I just start to close, we're going to worship Jesus, all of us in this room. It's the last moment of corporate worship of this year. And my prayer is that if you're excited about next year, worship him with everything you have, because only he is worthy. If you're anxious about next year, because all you can see right now are the walls of life, finance, family, pain, health, all you can see are the walls of this world around you, and you can see no hope and no victory. Worship him, because he is faithful to every promise he has made. He will carry you until the day of completion. The people of Israel worshipped him before the walls came down. Imagine the fourth day. Joshua, they still have to walk around here. Nothing's happening. Sixth day, still nothing. Just walking around here doing nothing. What's this doing? Imagine the sixth time on the seventh day. How many more times, Joshua? But they were faithful and they worshipped God in obedience, because they walked the seventh time and they obeyed what he said, and the walls came down. See, worship doesn't come before the victory. Worship comes because we know that he is faithful to deliver, even in the most painful adversity situations that we can see. He is worthy of your praise this morning. Whether you feel it or whether you don't, he is worthy of your praise, because worship is never dictated by feelings or emotions, but it's always dictated by the truth of who he is. So what I'd love you to do is, if you could stand. We want to sing a song, Worthy is the Lamb. And this is genuinely the last song of this morning. And so my prayer is that us as a church, even if we're looking at the face of the walls, even if we can see no victory in sight, that we will trust God enough to say, God, I will worship you. I trust that you will come forward in 2024. You will tear down the walls of my life, because you are faithful to every promise that you make. Worship doesn't happen before the victory. Worship doesn't happen after the victory. It happens before the victory, because we trust that he is faithful to deliver.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.